I'm going to ask you to work hard to go with me for the whole sermon this morning. If you jump off at any one point, and there'll be lots of opportunities to do that, I think you'll miss what God has. I'll say some things from the scripture that could be a sticking point for you. And if you stop listening there, I don't think we'll get what the Holy Spirit and what the Father has for us this morning. So I'd ask you to fight against that temptation to get jammed up or held up at any one point. Going through the Apostles' Creed, and the line is, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I want to read, looked all over for a couple good definitions, and this is one that I came up with. In pardoning sin, God absolves the sinner from the condemnation of the law, and that on account of the work of Christ, he removes the guilt of sin, or the sinner's actual liability to eternal wrath on account of it. The sinner is, by this act of grace, of his sins. You know, when you look at the line, believe in the forgiveness of sins, it, wait a minute, if Eric needs to be forgiven, what's that imply about Eric? He sinned, right? And I pick on Eric because he'd be the first to admit that, right? But I also found it pretty humorous that God would choose maybe the biggest sinner in the congregation to talk to the rest of the congregation about sin. I mean, think about that for a minute. Let's talk about failing. It's kind of goofy, doesn't it? But you think about it, what other choice did he have? One of you. And that might be an issue too, right? So let's get it on the table. Turn to the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you. This is where you turn. I didn't say kiss her, John. And say, I'm a sinner. And so are you. Good, now I feel better. We kind of live in a culture, though, where this is an unpopular. I bet you could count the number of times Greg preached on you're a sinner. Or the number of sermons maybe heard on the local Christian radio station where that was the topic. To get some reference preparing for this morning, I went back and listened to a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's not the title of our sermons nowadays, is it? I looked at a bunch of scripture on sin, and one of them is in John chapter 1, the very end of chapter 7, with the lady caught in adultery. Remember that one? She's caught in the very act of adultery. And they drag her before Christ, and it's a great story, and it's a great sermon for another time. But here's one of the points that I find amazing. Jesus says, those of you without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And to astonishment, they all drop their stones and walk away, starting with the oldest. We talked about wisdom before prayer, or in prayer this morning. The older you get, the more in touch you get with your sin, I think. More time to commit it. But you know, I think if Jesus was here today, I'm not sure he would try that line. Because we live in a culture where we're not easily confessed. We're sinners. We justify sin. Right? Think about what the world says. I also read some things, and I'm not going to read them for the sake of time this morning. The list of sin in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, is pretty interesting. Jesus or Paul will go off, or Paul especially will say, the consequences of evil are wrongdoings and God-haters and whoremongers and gossipers. And haters of God, and those who do horrible things, and those who don't honor their parents. And he puts them all on the same list. We don't do that. We'll take the whoremongers, I don't even know what that is, and we'll put them over here with the God haters. But what we won't put over there is those who watch TV sitcoms that are questionable. Or those who listen to music that's questionable. Or those who drove 56 when the speed limit was 55. Oh, now you're just getting crazy. To disobey civil authority is a sin, according to the scripture. We take sin, most of us, so lightly in this culture. But here's the other side of it. Those who are so condemned by sin, they no longer function the way they were supposed to, which is a sin also. So dump that one on too. You see, there's a gentle, very fine line of a balance between we are sinners in the hands of an angry God and we're set free. But just because we're set free doesn't mean we're free from our sin, does it? If I was going to say, stand up if you're struggling with a sin. Anybody sitting down? Here's the problem. Most of us, or a lot of us, me, we don't struggle, we just give in. Have you resisted to the point of blood like Jesus said? I don't struggle, I just give in. It's easier, I'm forgiven. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it. Don't do it, don't do it. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. I know, but God will forgive me. I do it. God, please forgive me. What do you think that does to my father? I should know better. I've been through the blood of Christ. My wife and I will do these dating sex seminars with high school kids, teenagers. And if we give them a chance to write a question, every single time for 30 questions we get, how far is too far? I don't answer it anymore. It's the wrong question. Right? The right question is, how the heck do I get away from it? Not how do I flirt with it? We do the same thing as adults. How much can I do this? It's not a sin. It's a horrible question. It's a horrible, horrible question. Where did we get it? Why can't we get rid of it? Turn to Genesis 3 with me for a minute. Please don't jump off this journey we're going to go on this morning. Genesis 3, you know this, you know every good movie nowadays, right? This is how they all are. This is the common theme. Every good movie, everything starts out great. Everything becomes a catastrophe, and then someone or something saves the day. Right? It's the same thing over and over and over again. Where does that come from? It comes from God, like every other great thing. Genesis 1, we were created in God's image, put in the garden, never to work, never to struggle in our work. But just to work, and God would produce the crop, and it would be wonderful. There it is. Paradise, we call that. Heaven on earth. Satan comes in, snake in a tree, and Eve starts talking to it. That's a problem to begin with right there. Whole nother sermon. He says, you know the story, right? He goes through the whole thing. Did God really? Absolutely, God said is what she should have said and walked away. Maybe quoted a scripture and taken off. She tries to quote scripture, she quotes it wrong. Either Adam was a bad teacher or she was a bad student, but she didn't get it right. You know the story. She takes the fruit, she eats, she gives to her husband who was there and allowed her to take the lead, whole nother sermon, gives it to her. And then all of a sudden, here's the consequences of this sin. Verse 7 says, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. I'm still kind of mad at Eve for this one. But all of a sudden, their sense of innocence is gone. Their sense of innocence is gone. That's the first one in verse 8. It says, for them, and they consequences, try to hide from God. God questioned him, and Adam said, I hid because I was afraid. We are now afraid of God. God questions Adam, what have you done? This great line, the woman you gave me. She took it and ate. Oh, thank God for his mercy at this point on Adam's behalf. Says to the woman, what have you done? Satan made me do it. We don't take responsibility anymore, do we? Parents, how often are you frustrated with your kid? Why didn't you do this? They've got 100 billion excuses. And they learned every one of them from you and me. Don't take responsibility for actions. It's always somebody else's fault. I was born this way. This is just the way I am. I'm dysfunctional. No, you're evil because of your sin, is the way the scripture would say that, by the way. But that's politically incorrect, so you can be dysfunctional. Verse 16, incredible pain in childbearing. Sorry, Mom. And this one took me a lot of studying. God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband. Go study that. It's a horrible translation. And I never realized that. I've been following Jesus since 1976. Read this a million times. What that really says is your desire will not be to follow your husband. Doesn't that sound like today? Your desire will not be because you remember when God set it up, Christ was the head of everybody. The husband was the head of the family. Come true. We study really says there is your following might have been they must not be able to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Death. The result of sin is death. Not only Adam and Eve's, but mine, yours, every person that's ever been born. I think one of the saddest parts of it, then God takes him out of the garden and puts cherubim outside the garden, verse 23, so that they can't return. The result of sin is we never get back to the garden. For those of us that are old enough, you remember the song by, I think it's Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young, we've got to get back to the garden. Even they knew it. But because of sin, you and I are left helpless outside the garden. Romans 3:23, again, don't jump off the sermon here, okay? We're not done. Keep walking with me. Romans 3:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. What can a dead person do? Can't do a thing. Dead person cannot do a thing. So if there's a dead person here and I've got a cure for them and I say to the dead person, just take this and you'll live. There's no response. They're dead. We sang a song a little bit earlier, and Joel, don't take this personally, but I think theologically it's incorrect. Jesus takes a parable in Luke 15 about the sheep. Says there's 100 sheep, one takes off. Jesus leaves the 99 on the hill and goes to do what? Finds the lost one. Why? A lost sheep will never find its way home. The shepherd's got to go get it. That's the point of that story. You and I are lost because of our sin. And if Jesus doesn't look for us until he finds us, we remain lost. We didn't find Jesus. In our sin, I believe we were clean. Isn't that why Jesus came to the world in the first place? We just read the Christmas accounts, right? And it said, you will name him Jesus. Why? because he will save his people from their sin. The whole reason he came. Greg said it a few weeks ago. God didn't give a ladder and say, here, if you just find this ladder, walk right up to me. Jesus put the ladder there, climbed down the ladder into our sin. Back up. It's not because, you know what the Mormons believe about Jesus? They believe that he was a son of God. They even believe he's God. You know how he got to be God? He became so good he turned into deity. How ludicrous is that? I got no idea if that's how it's really happening. Thank God that's not how it's happening. Romans 5:8 says, when we were enemies of God, he sent Jesus to die for us. Enemies. Do you know what that means? You don't like your enemies. Right? Anybody not ever, I mean, you've all had one at some point, right? Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, therefore death comes to all men and women. Folks, we're in trouble. Sin is a serious issue. So serious that Jesus came to earth. He didn't come to earth for any other issue. Do you ever think about that? The only reason he came is because we were dead in our sin. The Truth Project. I've come to testify to the truth. That you're sinners. And you need a Savior. Folks, apart from Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope apart from Jesus. And that's for the lost person, and that's for those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. If God ever removed his hand of mercy from you, God help us. Lot's wife, all she did was turn around and look back. Pfft, salt. Jesus said it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those of us that don't believe. What's that going to look like? We got a dilemma. Paul says in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were by nature objects of wrath. Politically incorrect, right? Tolerance. I'm okay. You're okay. You like Buddha. I like Jesus. You like Muhammad. You like your crystal. We're okay. No. Absolutely not. Apart from Christ and him alone, there's no hope. There's no hope for the sinner to come back to repentance. There's no hope for the believer to walk on in their faith. If Christ doesn't hang on to you and me, we receive wrath instead of mercy. Here's some of the quotes from Scripture. We are dead in our sins, separated from God for eternity. Our destiny is hell, the lake of fire where moth and rust destroy. God's wrath awaits us as we are enemies of God, objects of wrath, helpless to save ourselves. Amen. Have a good day. I believe in our culture we take sin too lightly. We justify it. We call it anything but sin. I have a disease. Yeah, it's called sin. Some of you think, well, how can I be responsible for it if it was Adam and Eve and I was born with it? I don't know, but God says in Romans chapter 1, you are. And I am. A crack baby, is not responsible for being born a crack baby, but the baby will certainly suffer the consequences of what he or she was born with. And sin is the same for you and me. We've chosen not to glorify God, our own little idols to worship. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, keep going with me. Second half of Romans 23. First half says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second half says this, but, greatest word in all of Scripture. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can either have the wages of our sin, which is death, or the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 passage, as I quoted before about being objects of God's wrath, the second part of that passage says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. Saved us. You know the story where Jesus is over at the Pharisee's house, the Pharisee's name is Simon, and they're having dinner, and Mary walks in and cries and wets Jesus' feet with her tears and then wipes them with her hair and pours the perfume on them. So I think that's the perfect picture of where you and I belong. Realizing how sinful we are and at the same time being so overwhelmingly grateful for our Savior. Right? Simon, you know, they're all thinking, oh, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know who this is. Jesus says, I know exactly who she is. In fact, I'm not going to stop her because she's doing what's right. I mean, did you ever think about that? He lets this whole thing go on. How weird of a scene would that have been? You know, they sat and had dinner back then, laying down, reclining. So Jesus is reclining. He's in here talking to the fellas. Some woman's crying all over his feet and kissing his feet and wiping the tears off with her hair. That's a bizarre scene. Jesus allows it to go on to give you and me the picture of who we really are. You see, we focus so much on the outward, don't we? How much can I cover up my sin and nobody sees it? Look at me. That's why I wear a suit every time I get to preach. Covers up all the crap on the inside. The fact that I'm 10 pounds overweight because it's winter. Just put a suit on, nobody will know. You know the story where those four guys dig a hole in Matthew's roof and lower the paralyzed guy through the roof? Right, you know that story? Here's a thought I had this week as I was looking at that. That was another. Lower him through the roof. And what's Jesus say to the guy? Your sins are forgiven. And we all go, it's his legs, Lord. Right? You've heard that sermon. We make a joke out of it. He kind of missed. Blah, blah. Here's something I noticed this week as I studied this one. Nobody, the man, the disciples, or the four guys that lowered him through, the crowd, nobody corrects Jesus for not healing him. Right? I always think the motive of the four guys who brought him to Jesus was to get him healed. How about this? The four guys went through all that trouble because their buddy needed to be forgiven. Think about it. You got a buddy who's paralyzed and he doesn't know Christ. Are you more desperate for him that he can walk or that he's forgiven by the eternal God? I think that was their motive. If it was simply that he could walk, we can do that anytime. How about they're that desperate for their son, their friend or their partner there to be forgiven? That was Jesus' priority. Son, your sins are forgiven. We look too much on the outward. You can dress it up. Jesus says at the end of the story with the lady that was crying on his feet, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. The one who's been forgiven little loves little. you're not careful, you read that and go, there's different degrees of which we all need to be forgiven. Doesn't make any sense, does it? If we're all born with the same sin that came from Adam and Eve, the original sin, then the degree that we need to be forgiven is all the same. The difference is, how much do you realize you've been forgiven? That's the one that loves a lot. The one that realizes the depths of their own depravity. That's the person that can love a lot. That's the person that is unpious. I don't even know if that's a word. That's the person who's not pious. That's the humble person. The one that realizes how much they've been forgiven. But you and I, each time covering up our sin, we don't realize to the depth of ourselves. We've tricked ourselves to thinking we're okay. I'm not a pastor. I have a different set of rules. Yeah, find that one in there. Well, I'm not as bad as... Yeah, we'll find that one in there. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one would boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared to do. You see, not only have you and I been forgiven, we've been forgiven for a great mission. We've not been forgiven for the sake of forgiveness. We've been forgiven for the sake of God's glory. Right? And when you realize that you've been forgiven and you live like it and you act like it, God is glorified and then life works. Too often in the church, we get forgiven and we sit in the pew. We don't go out. We stay in here and we take it all in. Got to give it away. If you've been forgiven, you can't help but to tell other people. Love, Book of Acts. They're getting beaten and whipped and stoned. And he says, stop preaching in the name of God. He says, do what you got to. I've got to tell what I've seen. You see, you only have that response, my friend, when you realize how much you've been forgiven. If you think you've been forgiven this much, it's not such a big deal. But if you realize you've been dangling over the pit of hell on a spaghetti noodle, and Christ came through and saved you, then you got something to talk about, right? But if you just think Christianity is a little bit better than non-Christianity, then it becomes a private matter. But if you realize you were dead, dead, absence of all life, and that your destiny was hell, ponder that one for a while. The lake of fire, Jesus calls it, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was our destiny until Christ came in and rescued us. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. Saved us. By going to the cross. The fact that the Son of God had to bear the cross to accomplish redemption shows the gravity of sin. Think about that. The fact that He had to go through the entire ordeal of the cross. How drastic was our sin? How drastic would our future have been if it cost God His own Son? That it took the Father to watch His Son get spit on, to get slapped in the face, to be mocked, to become sin for you and me. If it took that much, how depraved must we have been? But folks, even greater than that, because God's love determines our destiny, not our sin, He saved us. Determine your future, God's love. Because God's love is more powerful than our sin, as powerful as it is. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was the ultimate, I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'll take it from here. You will call him Jesus because he will save the people from their sin. Have you ever been saved by God? Ponder for a minute. When in your life did he save you? You weren't born saved. At some point, the Messiah came in and saved you. Folks, if that's never been true for you, your destiny is the wages of your sin, which is death. If that's true for you, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your eternity, repent today and ask him to save you. If there's something going on in your heart right now and you know this is true, say yes. And he'll save you right there where you sit. And the scripture says you will cross over from death to life. Right there where you're sitting. Ephesians says, then at that point there will no longer any be condemnation for those of you that are in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, there is condemnation. If you need to be saved, be humble enough to say, I need to be saved, and receive him as Savior right now. If you've been walking with Christ for a while, maybe it's time for you and me to ask forgiveness for taking sin too lightly. It did cost him his life. It cost him his place in heaven for a time. I'm not there yet, but I know there's this balance between a sinner, a wretched sinner that needs to be saved, like the song says, and a child of the King who's been freed. I think our journey on this earth as a follower of Christ is to figure out how to live on that line. If you're in Christ, you're free. And for those of you that have this, that struggle with condemning yourself, don't. Jesus said to the lady caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Just don't do this anymore. There's no condemnation for those of us following Christ. Now, if you're convicted by your sin, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stop. But as a believer, you're not condemned. You need to receive that forgiveness and that grace today. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us. You know, it's one thing to love somebody that loves you, isn't it? How hard is it to love somebody that you don't like? How hard is it to love somebody that's wronged you? Or maybe even somebody that's wronged somebody in your family? That's when it's love, right? That's the way Christ loved us. Loved us so much that he gave up his life for us. I find it interesting even at the Last Supper. When Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. Do what often? Remember what? That my body needed to be broken for you. You're a sinner. But I loved you. You're a sinner. But I gave my life for you. You're a knucklehead. But I shed my blood on the cross for you. And this side of heaven, you'll never get it right. But I gave up my life so that you'll join me on the other side. So often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The ushers will come.